my generation has really grown up with Disney fairy tales, and that's something we really enjoy, and I know several of you in this audience really enjoy Disney as well. And Disney makes some great movies. They tell some great stories, and fiction can be an excellent teacher, and it can present excellent role models. But, you know, I've got to say, I think I find real life stories even more compelling. And that's what I want to present to you this morning, the story of a real life woman and what she did. You know, the world is holding up many different examples of women and saying, you need to be like this woman or that woman right here. And we need to do our part to hold up some examples of godly women for, you know, our young daughters to learn from. Proverbs 31, verses 30 and 31 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. There, the Bible says, hold up a godly woman. Let people know about her and her works and her character. And so that's what I want to do this morning. I want to give you a story from the book of 1 Samuel. And for a reading, I want to read 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. Now, in this story, it would make a phenomenal movie, honestly. Disaster would have ensued. Many people would have died on the account of one stubborn man, and Israel's future king would have been disgraced if it wasn't for the intervention of this godly woman named Abigail. And that's what I want to study this morning. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 25 marks a rather troubling time in the history of the kingdom of Israel. The prophet Samuel had come on the scene, and he had anointed Saul as king of Israel, the first king of Israel. And for a time, things were going great, but soon Saul sort of revealed himself to be a prideful man, and he fell out of favor with God. And so then David was anointed to be Saul's successor, and this made Saul furious. It drove him quite literally crazy, and Saul set out to kill David, and it seemed like nobody could reason with him, not even his own children. When Saul's son, Jonathan, tried to reason with Saul, Saul tried to kill him too. And so David was forced to run. He had to flee for his life. And he went around hiding out in different places in the wilderness, and certain people would give him up to Saul to try to get some money or win some favor, and David would have to run and move again. But as he was going around out in the wilderness, people started to join David. They heard about his plight, and so people began to come from all over the place and join up with David. Now, these people were outlaws. The Bible says some of them were in debt because of Saul, and some of them were in trouble with the law, and some just didn't like Saul. But they came out and they joined David. And there was about 400 of them. And they were a motley crew. The Bible says that they had faces like lions. In other words, these men were warriors, but they were loyal to David, almost to a fault. And David, through his charisma, was able to keep them in line and to control them. And so he became their captain. But through all this, David felt very strongly about opposing Saul. He said multiple times, Saul is the anointed of God. That is, God chose him to be king. And so even though he's not doing what's right, I'm not going to raise a hand against him because God's the one who chose him. It will be up to God to do whatever he wills with Saul. So David continued to flee, and he had a lot of people with him, and he would hide out in the wilderness. Now, when we get to 1 Samuel 25, we read in verse 1 that the prophet Samuel has just died. And you know, Samuel was really the last person who it seems like Saul would actually listen to. In the few moments of clarity that Saul has, it's usually when Samuel is there to get on to him and to chastise him. But now Samuel has died. And so verse 2 says, David relocates to a place called the Wilderness of Paran. And this is on the southern border of Judah and the Sinai Peninsula. It's an area that was a wilderness in the sense that it was uninhabited. There were no large cities, but there was lots of open pasture land for flocks to graze. Now, while he was there, David noticed that there were these roving bands of Amalekites who would come and they would raid the villages and they would drive off the cattle and the herds and they would attack the villagers. Now, remember, David, he grew up as a shepherd. And shepherding is a difficult and a dangerous and oftentimes a thankless job. And I think David, you know, he looked at this situation and he must have felt some compassion for these people. It must have pained him thinking back to how he was a shepherd in the days of his youth. And so David decided, I'm going to take these fighting men who are following me and we will intervene. And so they offered their assistance in defending and guarding against these raiders. They would protect the herds and the shepherds. Now in this area, there was a rich man named Nabal, and he owned a significant part of the flocks in this area. And Nabal, this name means fool. Literally, Nabal means fool. And I'll tell you what, there has never been a man more accurately named than Nabal. He was a rich man, but that's not what made him a fool. What made him a fool was how he treated others. Now, I love the King James Version because it really gives some character to this. The King James Version says he was a churlish man. And churl is an old English word that means dog. So what's that? What that is saying is Nabal was a dog. He was rude. He was vulgar. He was ill-tempered. He was a selfish man. Now, when the Bible calls somebody a fool, we ought to perk up and we should pay attention and see what made him a fool so that we can avoid it, because we don't want to be called a fool. You know, one of the easiest ways to spot somebody who is a fool is how they treat other people. And that's the case with Nabal. The Bible says that it came time for Nabal to shear his sheep. And in Eastern culture, this was a time for celebration. It's a time of plenty. The first fruits of harvest are coming in. And so it was common for the master of an estate to throw a big feast and to give lots of generous gifts to his workers and to his neighbors. And you better believe that Nabal is going to throw a feast. He's a rich man and he likes his riches. So he is throwing a feast like a king. The Bible says that he gorged himself and he got drunk. And David heard about all of this. And since David had protected his Nabal's livestock from raiders, that gave him a right to request compensation from Nabal. In fact, the Bible says, even though David and his men were starving, they had not taken a single one of Nabal's flock for them to eat. So they were entitled to some compensation. And so David selects some young men, and he says, I want you to go down there and tell Nabal that you are servants of David, and he knows that we have protected his property, and ask him if he will give us something to eat, give us some supplies in exchange for the services that we provided. Well, Nabal is sitting there drunkenly on a stool, and these young men walk up and they say, you know, we are servants of David, and David's protected your property, and we are here to see if you will give us some gifts. And I just imagine Nabal sitting there crossing his arms and slurring drunkenly, you know, who is David except an outlaw and a rascal? And he says, there's no way that this sorry man is going to get anything that I've got. Who is David? Well, Nabal knew who David was. First of all, David was God's anointed. Everybody knew that. Everybody knew that David's going to be king of Israel someday. That wasn't something hidden. That's why David's on the run in the first place. Saul is hunting him because he wants to eliminate this rival to the throne. And so to reject David's request for food, this was to rebel and to show disrespect to this man that Yahweh had anointed and selected to be the next king of Israel. But not only that, as we said, David and his men, they deserved some compensation. They deserved some payment for their protection. And so Nabal has slighted David in more than one regard. And Nabal knew all of this. Nabal knew that David deserved something according to the customs of his culture. But he refused. He was a foolish man. He was a stingy man. He was going to hang on to every penny that he could get a hold of. Well, these young men, they come back and they tell David what had happened. Now, you know, some people think David might have had red hair. And if that's the case, David certainly had a temper to match his red hair. Because when these young men come back and they tell him, you know, Nabal says he wants to know who David is. Well, David says he's going to know before this day is over. And he says, get your swords on, boys, because we're going to go down and we're going to teach Nabal who I am. And they were going to wipe out Nabal and his whole family. And that was going to be their method of teaching Nabal David's name. So they saddled up their animals and they set off on this path of bloody vengeance. And it's at this point that we are introduced to the heroine of the story, Abigail. Abigail, she was an exceptional woman who was trapped in difficult circumstances. She was married to this foolish man, Nabal. And, you know, that marriage was most likely by arrangement. It was probably something that her parents had arranged and she didn't have much of a say in. She probably came from a family of comparable wealth and status to Nabal. And so they thought this would be a good match to combine both of their estates. But this marriage was a total mismatch. The Bible says Abigail was beautiful in appearance, but we can tell that Nabal certainly wasn't. He was an ugly man on the inside for certain, and probably on the outside too. Abigail was intelligent, but her husband was a fool. She was prudent and skilled at dealing with people, but Nabal wasn't. And other people had respect for Abigail, but Nabal was a source of contempt. Now, often this is the case. You know, we hear about this happening where a woman finds herself in unfortunate circumstances and situations through no fault of her own. And that's a very difficult thing. And that's the result of sin. Sin affects so many innocent people so terribly. How might you handle being married to a churlish man like Nabal? You know, Abigail, she had to live with the shame of Nabal's reputation. She was unjustly affected by the consequences of his misdeeds. And, you know, she probably suffered abuse at his hands too. Abigail had every right to feel sorry for herself. And if she had been transformed into a bitter woman because of her situation, nobody would bat an eye. Nobody would think that was unusual. But look at her response to this situation. She was strong. She made the best of difficult circumstances. She didn't compromise her morals or turn against God. She still continued to put the interests of others above herself, and she trusted in the Lord. She trusted that the Lord was watching out for her and protecting her. Now, as a result of this, she had a reputation. Nabal's workers knew that she was more trustworthy than her husband. And so when there were problems, they were coming to Abigail. They weren't going to Nabal for solutions. But Abigail had this reputation of wisdom and of prudence. And such is the case here. One of Nabal's workers overheard what Nabal said to these men from David. And so he went straight to Abigail. And here in verses 14 through 17, this worker says, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." Nabal was such a scoundrel, he wouldn't listen to anything anybody had to say. He wasn't open to correction. Nabal wasn't going to do what it took to fix this situation. He was blinded by his foolishness. And so they brought this to Abigail. And Abigail thought to herself, "That churlish man, he is going to bring David's wrath on our entire family." And so she acted quickly and decisively. She said to her maiden, she said, "Quick, get some food together." And they gathered up some food, and she and her maidens got on their camels, and they rode out to intercept David with these gifts. And what a sight that must have been. Here comes David and his warriors with blood in their eyes coming down the road. And here comes a group of women coming to meet them. And it says in the Bible that they met on the road, and Abigail jumped down off of her camel and she bows down before David in a position of respect. And when David saw this woman, and her humility. And he heard the speech that she gave to him. It stopped him in his tracks. Now, I want to take a minute to read this speech that Abigail gives. I think it's one of the most beautiful speeches in the Bible. And there is a lot of very wise words and sayings that we can learn from here in her speech. This is verses 24 through 31 of 1 Samuel 25. The Bible says, "So she fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." You know, if you go read in the book of Proverbs, especially in Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs personifies wisdom as a woman. And you know, I think there's a lot of truth in that. Oftentimes, in these sorts of situations, men are quick to react with anger and with wrath. And usually it's the cooler heads of women that prevail. And such is the case here. Abigail's words stayed the hand of David and prevented him from doing something awful. And let's take a moment to unpack what Abigail said here. First of all, she says, "David, stop and think. Whatever you're about to do, do it to me." Now think about that. There's this beautiful woman down on the ground, and she says, "I know you're mad at Nabal, and rightfully so. He's a churlish man, and you're on your way to kill him, but here I am. Do it to me." Well, that took the wind right out of David's sails, and it forced him to stop and think about the consequences of his actions. Nabal was a fool. Yes, he deserved punishment for his transgression. He was a dishonest man. But Abigail and the servants and the children, they didn't deserve to suffer and to die because of Nabal's foolishness. You know, it's very easy to take vengeance on people who you are angry with. But we don't usually stop and think about who else could be affected. You know, the Bible says that the guilt of sin is on the person who commits the sin. And that's true. When somebody commits a sin, the guilt for the sin is on them and them alone. But you know, the consequences of sin reach far and wide. Someone may commit a sin, And that sin may then affect innocent people in their lives, or innocent people that they just encounter out in the world. You know, take Adam and Eve, for example. We are still experiencing the effects and the consequences of their sin today. And so, we need to take a moment to stop and think. Before you commit sin, take a moment to think of who else might be affected. It's easy to get swept away by temptation. We can let our feelings take control. You know, David, at this moment, he was tired. He was hungry. He was scared. He's out on the run from this insane man, Saul. It's at this point that he was susceptible to temptation. You know, that's when the devil came after Jesus. The devil came after Jesus after he had been fasting for 40 days. And that's the point that the confrontation took place. The devil isn't looking for a fair fight. He's going to strike when you're at your weakest. So we have to be on guard. And that's what Jesus said, right? Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Sometimes sins can be avoided. Terrible sins can be avoided if we would just stop and think about the consequences it might have on the lives of your loved ones or of innocent people, and take some time to pray. The second thing Abigail says is Nabal is not worth killing. She says Nabal's just like his name. He is a fool. Fools are not worth the time and energy. And that's true. A fool is characterized by a lack of fear of the Lord. They're perfect in their own eyes. And so you can't make them see reason. You can't make them see that they have done something wrong. They won't receive correction. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool has no interest in understanding. They only want to air their opinions. And that's true. Oftentimes, the best thing to do with a foolish person is just to ignore them. They're not worth the trouble. You know, actually, one of my friends on Facebook made a post that fit very well with this. And he said, some things are better off ignored than attacked. Attention is the oxygen of conflict. When you fight a problem, you breathe life into it. When you starve a problem of your attention, you suffocate it. In a surprising number of cases, the way to solve a problem is to ignore it. And that's certainly true with someone who is a fool. Proverbs 6, verses 12 through 15 talks about a foolish man, a wicked man. It says, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. The lifestyle of a fool will bring calamity upon themselves. And so oftentimes, it's better to just ignore them. They're not worth the time. They're not worth the energy. The third thing Abigail says is, let the Lord avenge you. She says, you are God's anointed. You have been selected by God. Let Him fight on your behalf. Let Him take vengeance for you. Friends, that's some fantastic advice and some very, very well-needed advice today. You know, Abigail had lived humbly with this man, Nabal. She had put up with his foolishness for a very long time. If anyone in this situation had the right to be angry, it was her. And she could have very well told David, please get rid of this man for me. I'll help you do it. I'll lead you right to him because I am tired of living under his thumb, living in his shadow. But that's not what Abigail did. She didn't stoop to Nabal's level. She didn't answer a fool according to his foolishness. She took the high road, and she encouraged David to do the same thing. You know, personal vengeance is the easy way out. In fact, it takes a lot more strength of character to let it go and to trust that the Lord is going to work things out. Later on, as David reflected on this difficult portion of his life, he wrote over in Psalm 34, beginning in verse 15, he said, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." And you know, that's true. Oftentimes the righteous suffer unnecessarily because of their righteousness. The righteous, when you are living a moral and an upright life for God, usually you invite additional anger and hatred and evil towards you. That's a consequence of living for God. But the solution isn't to answer that back with evil. The solution is to remember that the Lord is near to his people. If you're serving the Lord, he is close by. He is listening to your concerns and to your worries. And you may not understand how, but he is going to deliver you. He will find a way if you will stay faithful. Hebrews 11, verse 35 talks about all those faithful people of God. And one of the things it says was that others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Some people of God have endured terrible things for their faith, but when they responded in love and in mercy and in humility, God counts that as a great thing in their regard. The fourth thing Abigail says here, she says to David, "You are innocent so far, but if you do this, you won't be innocent anymore. You're innocent so far. Keep a clear conscience. Don't let your conscience be ruined by this." And it's true, you know, David had been unjustly insulted and defrauded by this foolish man. But two wrongs weren't going to make a right. And so Abigail pleads with David, don't do wrong to try and correct Nabal's wrong. And that's true. A sinful act cannot be corrected with another sinful act. The response is we need to follow the example of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:23 says, "When Jesus was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Jesus knew he was innocent. He refused to stoop to the level of those who were attacking him, and he left judgment and vengeance up to the Lord. And we are called to follow in our master's example. Romans 12, verses 19 through 21 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And that's true. That's the only way, that's the right way to answer personal attacks, personal transgression against you, repay evil with good. If you are one of God's anointed, one of God's children, He is watching out. And if that person does not correct their sin against you, then God will be the one to judge them on your behalf. And you will be able to say, I am innocent. My hands are clean. And that brings us to the fifth thing Abigail said to David. She said, you are going to regret it later if you commit this action. You might not regret it now, but in the future, you're going to look back and you're going to regret what you've done. Abigail believed that David was the anointed of God. She said, if God has anointed you king, then you are going to be king someday. It's a sure thing. Don't do something that will stain and tarnish your reputation. And that's very wise. Before you act, before you speak in anger, stop and think. Don't do something that you're going to regret later. You know, that's one of the greatest things, to get to the end of your life and to be able to look back and say, I have no regrets. Now, we all have regrets. We all do foolish things. We all make mistakes. We can be forgiven of those mistakes. But as we mentioned, sometimes sins have far-reaching, lasting consequences, even after we have been forgiven. Do your very best not to do something that you will regret in the future. Finally, God says, Abigail says to David, you are a part of God's treasure. She says, I know you're going to be king someday. And she gives this illustration. She says, you are bound up in a bundle with God. Now, what she's talking about here is when somebody would go on a trip, they would wrap up and put together a bundle. And they would take their most valuable items and they would put it in the center of the bundle so that it didn't get lost or misplaced or stolen. And she says, that's how you are to God, David. David, you are very special. You're God's anointed. He has wrapped you up in His bundle. And so what she is teaching him here, she says, this would be unworthy of you. She's saying, remember who you are. Now, I know that's a cliche statement. It's something that mothers say all the time, right? Remember who you are. But there's truth to that statement. Remember who you are. Remember, you're a child of God. And let that stay your hand before you commit some sin that would bring God's anger and His disappointment on you. This made me think of 1 Corinthians 6:11. Remember where Paul is talking about all the things that the Corinthians were before they became Christians, all the terrible sins that they had been involved with. But then he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And he encouraged them to not turn back to those things by remembering who they were. They were the sanctified of God. That's a very wise statement. Well, here's David's response to this woman. In verses 32 and 33 and 35, he said, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. David says, thank God that you came. If I had not met you, I would have done this bloody deed. I would have had something to regret. My hands would have been stained with blood, but thank God He sent you to stop me from doing this. And men, let's thank God. thank God for the godly women who come into our lives and who give us wise counsel, and they lead us back to the right track when we're wrong. Let's do like Proverbs 31 says, and give those women praise. Let their works praise them in the gates. And that's what David did. He let her know how thankful he was for her wisdom and her advice. So David and his men, they took these gifts, and Abigail went back home. The Bible says the next day she went in, and there's Nabal with a terrible hangover from his drinking. And he's sitting there on his stool, and she comes in and she says, I want to tell you something, Nabal. If it hadn't been for you, we would all be dead right now. Our whole family. David was on his way to destroy our family, and it was only because of my intercession that we're alive today. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says his heart turned to stone. The news was so horrifying to him that he had a heart attack or a stroke or something, and he just fell over paralyzed. And they put him into bed, and a few days later, the Lord struck him, and Nabal died. And word got back to David, and he thanked God because the Lord had avenged his anointed. He had justly punished this wicked man, but at the same time, God had restrained David from personal vengeance, from doing something that he would regret. And then David got to thinking about that woman, Abigail, and her, not just her beauty, but her wisdom, her intelligence, her humility, and her prudence. And he recognized, you know, this is no ordinary woman. She is a woman of God. And after a period of mourning, the Bible says David remembered Abigail, and he went and courted her, and she agreed to marry him. I'll tell you what, if David had kept Abigail as his one and only wife, she would have kept him from a lot of trouble that he got himself into later in life. But this brings our story to a close. And there's so many great things to learn. We learn about not taking personal vengeance. And I believe the Lord was teaching David a lesson through this situation, because later on, David had multiple opportunities to kill Saul, and he didn't take it. He abstained because he said, it's not on me to take vengeance for myself. There's a great lesson in waiting for God's promised blessings and being patient and waiting on the Lord. But really, I want to say and draw out from this story that we need more godly women like Abigail. We need women who will act with wisdom and who will have the courage to do what is right no matter what. We need women who will not let foolish and unspiritual men hold them back. You know, it's true that there are a lot of men in the church who don't stand up for the things they should stand up for. They're foolish. They're unspiritual, like Nabal. And they're going to have to give an account to God for that. But the response should be for, you know, these women, don't be held back by these men. Don't be discouraged from spirituality by these men, but be an encourager to those who need it. We need women who display the same patience and wisdom that Abigail did. She used her influence to dispel wrath. She garnered this reputation where you could come to Abigail and she would teach you. She would edify you. She would provide gentle correction. I hope to spread this story about Abigail and encourage the women of the church to follow after her example and to learn from her life. And if you will follow after this example, then you'll be a lot like that wise, virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, where it says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates." Beauty is a great thing, but it's a greater thing to be known for your godliness and the fact that you fear the Lord. And that's what I want to impress on you today. I want to encourage, as we close our lesson, everyone here, take those final words that Abigail gave to David. Remember who you are. Remember that you've been created in the image of God. And let that knowledge guide your steps. If you're living in sin, you need to remember that God created you to have a relationship with Him. And the solution is to remember what you should be and to turn to God and to seek to restore that relationship. We want to conclude this lesson by inviting those who have not obeyed the gospel to follow after the teaching and the example of Jesus. Jesus said, if you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. That's how the Corinthians became like Paul described them in 1 Corinthians 6:11. They became washed, sanctified, cleansed from their past lives, their past sin. They obeyed the gospel in baptism. And we invite you to do the same. If we can help you obey the gospel, then we invite you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.